Please turn in your Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll be looking this morning at verses 5 through 11. I'll go ahead and read beginning with verse 1 again to gain the context. But we've been looking at these verses for the last 2 weeks as we've entered into this new study in the book of 2 Peter. I'll say more about that in a moment. But again, the focus will be on verses 5 through 11. But hear God's word as I begin reading from verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, supply knowledge. And in your knowledge, supply control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. One of the joys of parents is to see their children growing up. Our hearts rejoice when we see the evidence of God's grace in the lives of our children. And as we begin to see the development of godly character and maturity, it's a blessing for us to see them begin to develop the talents and the abilities that God has given to them, and to see them serving in God's world. And we give praise to the Lord when we see their faith maturing as they encounter various challenges and various trials in their lives. It's a joy to see our children growing up. Parents love to see that. Well, Peter is writing this letter near the end of his life to those who are his spiritual children. Their faith was being, or soon would be, severely tested. And he's concerned for them. They would face intense persecution for their faith near the end of the Emperor Nero's reign. They were new Christians. And so Peter's wondering, how will they respond? He's concerned that they be growing and maturing in the Lord in the midst of these challenges and these trials. His desire is to see them stand firm in the faith that God had birthed in their lives, and that they grow to maturity in Christ. As with the Apostle John, he had no greater joy than to see and to hear of his children walking in the truth. That is the burden of his heart as he writes this letter. Last week we saw how Peter emphasized the abundant resources of God that He has supplied for our growth and service in the kingdom of Christ. The divine resources that God has provided for life and godliness. And this morning we see how diligence is required in the use of those resources. And the goal that Peter has behind these exhortations that we have in our text this morning is that his audience, those New Testament believers, but his audience includes us as well and Christians of every age, that his audience would come to have assurance of salvation. That we would know that we are eternally secure in Christ, no matter how difficult the circumstances are that we face in this life. Peter wants us to make our calling and election sure. And so as we consider this passage this morning, notice four things regarding diligence in godly living that leads to assurance of salvation. Diligence in godly living that leads to assurance of salvation. And the first thing that we see here is we see a focus, or we need to be concerned about the place of diligence in godly living. The place of diligence in godly living. Peter begins with a connecting phrase in verse 5. Now for this very reason, he says. For this very reason. That's a connecting phrase. It's connecting back to the verses that have just gone before. He's pointing back to the saving work of God in the lives of believers. Peter has already put the spotlight on God's divine power. He has focused on the fact that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so, because God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, and because God has given us His precious and magnificent promises, how should we respond? We must apply all diligence. And the order is important here, very important. Peter begins by stressing the work of God in salvation. That's the only way by which we are redeemed, is because God takes the initiative. It's in God's grace that we are brought into fellowship with Him. And then he turns to focus on the work of believers in godly living. We need to keep in mind the place of diligence in the Christian life. We are not contributing to our salvation by our own efforts. We are not adding to what God has already accomplished in order to make our position secure in His kingdom. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet, we know that genuine saving faith is not alone. Those who have been born again by the Spirit to believe in Jesus Christ will give evidence of that new life in Christ by making every effort to grow in these Christian virtues. And that's what Peter is calling for here. Diligence that flows from that new life-giving relationship that we have that has been established by God. Now again, the issue is not a lack of resources. We have everything we need in Christ Jesus. We have been saved by grace, and we will be sanctified by God's grace. Yet we need to use the resources that God has provided. Take an example. Nearly all of us here have some kind of high-tech gadget. Maybe even in our possession this morning. Maybe you have an iPhone or an iPad or a computer of some sort or a tablet. These gadgets are all around us and we use them in our lives. But let me just ask you, are you maximizing the potential of that high-tech machine that you have in your possession? Well, most of us are not even coming close to realizing the potential. In fact, we don't even know what half of the buttons are on some of these machines that we have in our possession. We're not maximizing the potential of them. We're probably only using a very small percentage of the capabilities of them. Well, that is similar to the Christian life. Peter is not calling for Christians to add something to our salvation in this diligence. But he's calling for us to maximize the spiritual potential that we have been given through the divine resources that have been supplied to us in Christ. Are you using them? Are you maximizing the resources that God has given you in Christ? Peter says we are to apply all diligence. God's plan is for believers to appropriate His salvation blessings through diligent effort. And while regeneration is monergistic, it is God's work alone in the heart of the sinner. Sanctification is synergistic. In other words, we are called to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the process of growing in holiness. And this is what Paul calls for in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." God's at work in you, but you're to work with Him. That you're to work out that salvation that He has already birthed in your life. And as those who have been born again and indwelt by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then we are to eagerly and to zealously pursue holiness in our lives for God's glory. That's what Peter's calling for here. That's the level of diligence that we are to be engaged in. But keep in mind the place of that diligence. It follows the work of God. It flows from the work of God in our lives in salvation. Secondly, we need to understand the purpose of diligence in godly living. The purpose of diligence. Peter goes on to describe 8 Christian virtues, or graces, we can call them. Graces because they are evidence of God's transforming grace in our lives, and they are enabled by His grace. But he describes these graces, and this list is not uncommon among New Testament writers. You could probably think of some other lists in the New Testament. For example, Romans chapter 5, Paul gives a short list there. Or the one that's most familiar is the one that we know as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But all of these lists ultimately point to Jesus Christ. We are to be imitators of Him as God's redeemed children. And so that's what these virtues are. They are a reflection of the character of Jesus Christ. Notice that this list begins with faith and it ends with love. And that's often the case with some of these other lists. We see faith and love being prominent characteristics. But faith is the means by which we receive God's gracious salvation. And love is the fundamental quality that marks us as children of God. And these are Christian graces, as I say. They grow and they develop as a result of God's transforming work in the lives of redeemed sinners. And they will be developed as we use the means of grace. You've heard that phrase before. But the means of grace, the means of growing in grace, are the Word, sacraments, prayer, fellowship. When we use these means, we're going to grow in these virtues. And we need to use those means to grow in the graces that God calls us to have in our lives. Consider these elements then that will lead to Christian growth and assurance in your life. First of all, faith. Is noted, which refers to personal reliance upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for salvation and Christian living. That personal trust in the living God. Without that, we cannot honor Him with our lives. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," in John 15. Paul expressed it in the positive in Philippians 4:13. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that is the faith that we are to diligently exercise in union with Christ. Faith relying upon the power of Christ. Moral excellence is next, and it can be translated virtue or goodness. It's an attribute of God. In other words, our daily living must reflect the goodness of God. Think about what that means. Your thoughts, your words, your actions should increasingly reflect the moral character of the living God. That's what's being called for here. Thirdly, knowledge is mentioned. Again, we've seen it mentioned before, but this is a different Greek word from that we find in verses 2 and 3. It emphasizes more of the practical wisdom or spiritual discernment that comes through diligent study of the Word, diligent study of God's truth, and then the right application of that. This is knowledge leading to application, a right application. Self-control ties in with this knowledge. If we are being directed by a right application of God's truth in our lives, then what will happen? We'll hold ourselves back from selfish pursuits and sinful passions. That's the idea behind self-control, holding oneself back. We will restrain ourselves as we submit to God's Word increasingly. And this word is used also to describe the self-discipline and the hard training of athletes, Greek athletes, in Peter's day, as they abstained from various foods and as they went through a strict training regimen. That's the kind of self-control that is being called for. Fifthly, we see that self-control will lead to perseverance. Perseverance or steadfastness in the Christian life. It's the idea of being unshaken by toil and trials in life. And we see that modeled in the life of Jesus Christ. In fact, if we go to Hebrews chapter 12, we have an exhortation for believers to do what? Run with endurance or steadfastness the race that is set before you. And then how are we to run? Fixing your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him did what? Endured the cross. There you have the word again. Steadfastness, perseverance. Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And that's what we're called to do. We're to despise the shame, despise the persecution that we will encounter as those who profess faith in Christ, and endure with our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ, laying aside entangling sin, as verse 1 in that passage says. So we're called to perseverance. And godliness is to be diligently pursued as well. It's a word that means reverence for God. We were talking about that this morning, how our lives are to be lived in worship of God. Romans 12 speaks about that. How our lives are to be lived in a way that honors God, that reverence for God translates itself into a pious living before God. A godliness. It's the idea of living our whole life, coram Deo. It's a Latin phrase. It just means before the face of God or in the presence of God, we need to be living with a conscious awareness that God sees our lives, that our lives are laid bare before Him, and we reverence Him, we love Him, and we want to honor Him with our living as His adopted children. Peter turns then from our relationship with our Heavenly Father to our relationship with fellow members in the body of Christ. And he calls for brotherly love. Brotherly love. That is the love that binds a family together. That's the kind of love we're to show in this body of Christ here. This small branch of the Church of Jesus Christ. It should be a picture of the greater family of God throughout the world. As we interact with each other, we should show this kind of brotherly family love for one another. Peter exhorts in 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So there's that sincere love of the brethren, brotherly love. And that leads to agape love. That's the last word in this list. This brotherly love flows from the agape love that God has shown us and has birthed in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. What does John say? We love because He first loved us. We're to model then this love of God for us, this unmerited, selfless, sacrificial love in our relationships with one another. It's so easy to want to put ourselves first. But we're called to be selfless as Christ was selfless in laying His life down for our sins on the cross, bearing the wrath of God, which we deserved. And we are to show that same selfless love as we relate to one another in the context of the body of Christ. Well, as we purpose to be like Christ through the diligent pursuit of these Christian graces, there will be a profound effect. And that's what we see thirdly in this passage. We see the product of diligence in godly living. The product of diligence. Now, as we go through a list like that, it's easy for us to kind of get lost in it and miss the significance of it. But Peter drives home the importance of this, the diligent pursuit of these Christian graces through these next two verses. He points out two possibilities in the Christian life. Positively speaking, these qualities can be ours and increasing. These virtues, this package of Christian character, these Christian graces, they can be ours. We can be growing in them in our lives right now. It is an expectation, in fact, that Christians will grow in these graces in their lives. We can do that. We have the divine power to do it. He set us free from slavery to sin. He has made us alive in Christ. He's given us His Holy Spirit to that end. We have His precious and magnificent promises. The expectation of growth here is real. That's a real thing that you can experience now in your life as you put off sin, as you put on righteousness. This is not some kind of unattainable ideal. You can have these qualities now, and they can be increasing in your life through the power of God. On the other hand, you can lack these qualities. You can lack them. It is possible to be a Christian and to not be growing in these virtues. Now that is a sorrowful state to be in, is it not? Peter says that such a person in that state is blind and short-sighted. Spiritual blindness is a term that is often used in the Scriptures to describe unbelievers who remain insensitive to the truths of God's Word in their rebellion against Him. But how out of character it is for Christians to be blind and short-sighted. In effect, we are closing our eyes to the precious and magnificent promises of God's Word. We're shutting our eyes to the truths of God's Word. And Peter says that we're actually forgetting our purification from former sins. In other words, through our neglect, through our laziness, through our spiritual indolence, we have blocked out of our memory the amazing grace and love that Jesus Christ has shown to us. We have forgotten how He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We have forgotten what is pictured in our own baptism. The washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, which God has effected in our lives. That blindness and forgetfulness leads then to falling back into old sinful patterns of sin. Old sinful habits in our lives. And that robs us of our joy and our assurance in the Christian life. But the products that come from diligence are what? Usefulness. Fruitfulness. For Mother's Day, a few of our kids got Barb a big pot and planted 2-foot tomato plants in it. It's sitting out on our back patio. And now those plants are growing like crazy. They're probably 3 feet tall and there's blossoms coming on them. And our expectation is what? That they're going to bear fruit. That they're going to bear some beautiful, juicy red cherry tomatoes in another month, perhaps. We look forward to fruit from those plants. And that is the expectation of Christians. If we have been planted by the Lord, if we are growing in these Christian virtues in Christ, then we will not be useless. That means we won't be inactive or idle. We will not be unfruitful. That means we will not be barren. We're not going to be tomato plants with no fruit on them when it's time for the harvest. As Jesus describes in the parable of the sower, true believers will produce a bountiful harvest of righteousness by God's grace, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. A true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ will produce a life of godliness. As we claim God's divine power and resources by faith, and as we apply what? All diligence in the pursuit of these Christian virtues, relying upon those divine resources. And the result is that Jesus Christ will be glorified. And His children will be maturing in the faith, and the world will see the transforming power of Christ at work in our lives in His church. But we will be fruitful, and we'll be fruitful as we are diligently seeking these virtues in the grace of Jesus Christ. So what product is your life producing right now? You can grow in usefulness and fruitfulness. You can, as you by faith, trust in the resources of God, and as you strive in the power of the Holy Spirit to put on these Christian graces. Well, that leads us fourthly and finally to the promises flowing from diligence in godly living. The promises flowing from diligence in godly living. As we make our calling and election sure through the diligent pursuit of these Christian graces, as we show ourselves to be true Christians by the transforming work of God in our lives, there's going to be two things that result, Peter says. First of all, we will have stability in our Christian lives. We'll have stability. Peter says, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Amazing statement. Wonderful statement. Especially in light of the fact that these Christians were going to die for their faith, some of them, in the near future. When we make these graces a daily pattern in our lives, we will not fall into doubt and into despair and into fear and anxiety about our standing with God. We will not drift away into habitual sin that makes a shipwreck of our faith due to the painful consequences of that sin in our lives. Instead, we will be established in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have joy. We have confidence as we live a fruitful, God-glorifying life. We will never stumble, Peter says. And secondly, we will have assurance of salvation. Assurance of salvation. Peter says, for in this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, Is Peter saying here that we earn entrance into heaven through our diligent effort? No, that is not what he is saying. Not at all. His focus in these verses has been on the Christian's assurance of that salvation. And so as we grow in these godly qualities by God's grace, we will have that assurance of the eternal inheritance which He has given to us in Christ. Why? Because we know that He's working in our lives. We see it. We see the evidence of His transforming grace as these virtues are more and more readily apparent. And with confidence in that eternal reward, then we will have a new perspective on our trials and on the suffering that we face. What is that perspective? Well, those difficulties that we face in this world now pale in comparison with the glory that awaits us in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, that's how Peter is seeking to prepare these Christians as they're facing opposition and persecution. He wants them to have that confidence of entrance into the eternal kingdom. And with that perspective, they're able to suffer these temporary trials, knowing that an eternal weight of glory has been reserved for them in heaven. The psalmist testifies to this in Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will You let Your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand. That is assurance of salvation. And we can have that if we are growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. If we're diligently seeking these virtues and putting them on by the power of Jesus Christ. Well, as we close, where are you in this picture? Are you growing to maturity in Christ? Are you maximizing the resources that God has given for your support and for your growth in Christ-likeness? The way to assurance begins with saving faith in Christ. And out of that saving relationship, He supplies us with the resources to grow in godliness. But we must apply all diligence. We must get serious about Christian living. We must be serious about using the means that He has given to us for growth in grace. May God stir our hearts with a renewed zeal to that end. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the victory that has been won, for the salvation that has been secured for us in Christ, for Your calling and choosing of us. Lord, we marvel at such unmerited favor which You have shown to us in Christ. And we are amazed at the divine resources that are ours in Christ so that we might live for You and how You work powerfully to transform our lives through Your Holy Spirit in us. Father, we also recognize that You've called us to action. And we confess that oftentimes we do grow lazy and complacent, that we're negligent in the use of the means that You've given for our growth in grace. And we ask Your forgiveness for that this morning. Lord, that You would awaken within us a fresh desire to follow after You, to strive to be holy as You, our Father, is holy, to put on these virtues that are called for as we seek to make our calling and election sure. Not to save ourselves. No one can save himself. Only Christ saves us. But that we would not stumble. That we would be made secure in Christ. That we would have that assurance of salvation that gives us confidence even in the midst of the most difficult trials and the greatest persecution in this world. Father, we know that You're keeping us. That nothing can separate us from Your love. Grant us the strength and the power to continue to persevere in Christ. Growing in His likeness, for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.